The 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is writing to Christians, the Christians in the church at Corinth. And in verse 10, he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You can underscore the judgment seat of Christ because that is the subject that we want to speak about today. The judgment seat of Christ. That each one, he's speaking to Christians now, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Speaking of Christians, or speaking to Christians, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment. That's not a real pleasant subject to speak about. There are other subjects that we would prefer. There are 431 accounts in the Old Testament and the New Testament with the word judgment in it. 431 times judgment is spoken of. And when it is mentioned that many times, obviously, God considers it an important message. We shouldn't try to cover it up. We shouldn't try to avoid it. Judgments are frequent in the history of the universe. You can just go back as far as you can reach in time, and you will find that judgments is a very common experience. The first one to touch the human race is death. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the warning that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he warned them, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The first judgment. You know the story. They ate. They died. They died immediately, spiritually speaking. And then sometime later, they died physically. That's the story of the human race. They were born. They lived so many years. And they died. They were born. They lived so many years. And they died. Beloved, that has been going on since the Garden of Eden. Death was the first judgment to come upon the human race. Then we know about the flood in Noah's day. That was a judgment too, wasn't it? And you know the reason for the judgment? There was so much evil and wickedness on the earth that God had to judge. He brought the flood. You know the story? Everyone was destroyed except Noah and his family, who found refuge in the ark. Beautiful gospel story, isn't it? The plagues in Egypt that affected both Israel and the Egyptians. We can't take the time to cover them all, but we're just pointing out that judgment is a very common experience in the Word of God. I have a question for you. You don't have to answer it audibly. Why would a loving God permit these judgments? He's a loving God. Why would a loving God even execute these judgments? He knew all about these judgments. He was in charge. He was involved. And we ask the question, why would a loving God allow and execute judgments? I think I can answer it in one word. God is a holy God. Not only is God a loving God, but God is also a holy God, and he cannot permit evil and rebellion. I'd like to remind you that there is a consistent principle on this subject of judgment in the Bible. God always warns and then he provides escape. Aren't you glad? God always warns before the judgment and then he provides a way of escape. How about the typhoons, the hurricanes, the earthquakes? The floods through the history of mankind. You go back far enough in China and Bangladesh, millions of people were destroyed in those floods. Tsunami in Southeast Asia, Indonesia. Thousands upon thousands of people were destroyed. Let me ask you another question. Do you think those are judgments? Do you think they should be included in the 431 that are mentioned in the Bible? Do you think that God is still on the throne? Do Do you think that God knows all about these typhoons, tornadoes, bridge collapses? That's part of it too, beloved. God is on the throne, and God is speaking to man. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has a message for us when a typhoon comes through and hundreds of lives are lost? Do you think that God is speaking to man? Do you think God is, that man is listening? I think that in all of these judgments, whether it is a bridge collapse in Minneapolis or the flooding in southern Minnesota or any of the hurricanes or any of these judgments, I believe that God is graciously warning mankind, prepare to meet thy God. Don't you think that's the message that God is trying to get across to the human race? Prepare to meet thy gods, thy God. Judgments according to the Word of God and according to experience leads to repentance. It leads to faith in the Lord Jesus. It leads to sanctified living, separation from the world. And it leads to heaven. That's the purpose of the judgments. I'd like to mention a couple judgments. Our primary study today is the judgment seat of Christ, specifically for Christians. But I'd like to speak of a couple other judgments just to get the foundation. Calvary. That was a judgment, beloved. And that's a judgment that no one can ever calculate. I say without hesitation, of all of the judgments that we read about, 431 of them in the Bible, and many of them that we know about, that we read in the newspaper, I suggest that the greatest judgment that ever came upon the universe took place at Calvary. Do you believe that? That is where the sins of all the world and the sins of all of the believers was judged by God. God placed all of those sins on His sinless Son. I tell you, you're not going to find a judgment greater than that one. Calvary is the greatest execution of judgment. But let me add, it's the greatest exhibition of love. Let me run that past again. Calvary is the greatest execution of judgment, but it is also the greatest exhibition of love. Where are you going to find love more beautifully displayed than God's love for the world in sending His beloved Son to be sacrificed so that you don't have to go to hell? Beloved, that's love at its very best. when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross. According to prophecy in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in the New Testament, he was numbered with the transgressors. What did that mean? He was numbered with the transgressors. He was on the middle cross. He was on the center cross. The transgressors, criminals. At Calvary, there were three criminals executed for their crime. Three criminals. You say, but wait a minute, the one on the center cross was not a criminal. But let me remind you, he was bearing the sins of all of us criminals on that center cross. And as far as man is concerned, they placed him on the center cross, the middle cross. Why? As far as they were concerned, he was the chief criminal. And in reality, that's what he was. Because he was the substitute for all of us criminals. All of the sins of the world were placed upon him. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He was on the middle cross. He was where he belonged. Calvary. The greatest judgment of all of the judgments. Number two, we want to talk for a few minutes about the great white throne judgment. We won't take time to turn to it. You read about it in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne. That is for unbelievers. That is at the end of the millennium. That is what is called the second resurrection. The first resurrection is what we're waiting for. When the Lord comes, we're going to rapture. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's the first resurrection. They're not involved here. The second resurrection involves every sinner who has heard the gospel and has rejected the gospel and has not received the Lord as Savior. All who rejected or neglected. You know, there really is no difference between rejecting and neglecting. You find very few sinners that admit that they're Christ rejectors. Neglectors, yes, but not rejectors. And there's really no difference because they're both going to hell. And according to the book of Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire to be in hell for all eternity. That's scary, isn't it? Aren't you glad that you're saved? Aren't you glad that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? That time is called the day of the Lord and the day of God, because it's a time of judgment. Great white throne. It's great because it is awesome. It is white because it is holy. It is spoken of as the throne of his glory. And he who sat on this throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the appointed judge of all of the earth, of all of mankind. And we read about the great white throne that all earth and heaven fled away. You know why? Because there was no place for them. They fled away. Because it is no longer, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, but now it is, depart from me. There is a group of talented gospel singers. I won't mention the name. If you want to know, talk to me afterwards. But there are very talented gospel singers. I have to admit, I like to listen to them for entertainment, not worship. There's no worship involved. It's only entertainment. After they sing their number, there is an applause and a standing ovation. That's entertainment. It's not worship. But I have to admit that my old flesh nature kind of likes to listen to them because they are talented. I mean, they are good singers. Gospel singers. One of the songs that they sing when we gather at the great white throne. That's scary, isn't it? When we gather at the great white throne. Frankly, I have to admit, I kind of like to hear them sing it because it's a snappy tune. And it kind of riles up my flesh nature and makes it feel good. But when we gather at the great white throne, they are talented musicians, but a theological disaster. A theological disaster. A basket case. No true believer is going to be at the great white throne judgment. That is only for the unsaved whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when I hear these so-called gospel singers sing, when we gather at the great white throne, it sends a chill down my spine. Frankly, it does. The judgment seat of Christ, that's really the subject that we want to talk about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is for believers only. The great white throne judgment is for the unsaved. Calvary was for the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bore the judgment of sinners on the cross. But the great white, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 10 for the sake of connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writes, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, this is for Christians, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Judgment seat of Christ. The time of the judgment seat of Christ follows the rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming for the church, hopefully before we finish our message today. That's what you were hoping for, weren't you? The Lord is coming in the rapture to rapture the church, and immediately after the rapture is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus promised, I come quickly and my reward is with me. He promised. When he comes, he's going to bring a reward for the believer. It is to examine the servant's faithfulness. It is not to find out whether he is going to heaven or hell. Destination is not the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. The subject is not salvation. Salvation was established at Calvary. Salvation was established when you repented of your sin and you received the Lord as your personal Savior. That's when salvation was established. And now at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not to establish whether you are saved or lost. It is to establish whether you are going to receive a reward or suffer loss of a reward. You see, a believer can be denied his reward. God wants to give you a reward. Every one of us, God is anxious to give us a reward, but that reward can be denied. But you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose your reward, but you can't lose your salvation. There will be degrees of reward and losses of reward. I think Lot in the Old Testament is an example. He was a believer. He dabbled in Sodom, that wicked city. And when the judgment came upon the city of Sodom, he was delivered from the judgment. He's a picture of the true believer who loses his reward. You see, Lot lost everything, didn't he? Even his wife ended up a pillar of salt. Saved, yet so as by fire. That's the story of Lot. Stephen, we can't go into take the time to study the life of Stephen. You know the story of Stephen. He became the first martyr of the church. He was preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, and his audience didn't like it. They never liked the gospel. They stoned him to death. Stephen, you remember, he looked up to heaven, and there he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the living mediator, sitting on the throne. No, he was standing. Remember, he stood, didn't he? I maintain the Lord Jesus stood to welcome his first martyr into heaven. Lot, saved yet so as by fire. Stephen had an abundant entrance into glory. What a beautiful entrance Stephen had. And one of the crowns, the crown of life, that would have been given to him immediately, the martyr's crown. The result of the judgment seat of Christ, in other words, the spiritual Christian that has been faithful in his Christian life, he is going to be rewarded. The carnal believer, like Lot, is going to suffer loss. I'd like you to notice in verse 12, the symbolic materials that are involved in this judgment. The symbolic materials that are going to be tested by fire. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. It's all going to be tested by fire, isn't it? What happens when the fire touches the gold, the silver, and the precious stone? It purifies it, doesn't it? It not only endures the fire, but it is purified in the fire. That's the contribution of the spiritual Christian, the Christian that enjoys the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood, hay, and stubble, that's the contribution of the carnal believer. And what happens when the fire touches the wood, the hay, and the stubble? What do you have left? Ashes. Not too impressive, is it? To go into heaven with a handful of ashes. Oh yes, he's going to be walking down the street of gold with a handful of ashes to cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus when the other spiritual believers are casting crowns at the foot of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to remind you of a secondary issue. You'll find it in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. We can't take the time to develop it, but I'd like you to notice that the prospect of the judgment seat of Christ, the prospect of the believer, should keep us from bickering with our brother and sister. That's what it says. You study it. In lieu of the judgment seat of Christ, we shouldn't bicker and argue and fight with our brethren. You know why? Turn it over to the Lord. The righteous judge, he knows all of the details of the problem, doesn't he? Why should we argue and fight with our beloved brother when it's all going to be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ? Paul said at the end of his life, there is laid up for me a crown. Paul had the assurance in his heart that he was going to receive a crown, and I'm sure he was looking forward to the opportunity to cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And you know what Paul tells us? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The crown of righteousness is given to those that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? Those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ are promised a crown of righteousness. I hope, by the grace of God, I can say that I love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I'm almost 84 years old, older than any of you. And the blessed hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, it's beautiful. I hope that I will one day receive a crown of righteousness. There are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament that I believe are going to be involved at the judgment seat of Christ. We can't take the time to develop it. That would be a serious study in itself. But all of those crowns are going to be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And all five of the crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament, the basis of all of those crowns is another crown. Crown of thorns. Because the Lord Jesus wore a crown of thorns, the five crowns mentioned in the New Testament are available to the victorious Christian. I want to close by asking a question. You don't have to answer it audibly. In fact, I prefer that you don't. You can talk to me after the meeting. I'd like to ask the question, all of these judgments, including the flood, including death, including the bridge collapse, the typhoons, the volcanoes, all of the judgments, if those judgments are controlled by God, how do you account for all of the innocent babies that were involved in the judgment? How do you account for it? How could God, who is in control, he's on the throne, he is in control of all of the judgments, whether it's the bridge collapse or whether it's any of the other judgments, he is in control. How do we account for the fact that many of those judgments there are precious, innocent babies that are killed? Got an answer? Don't answer it audibly. You can talk to me after the meeting and explain it to me. I'm going to use an illustration that maybe helps us a little bit to answer the question. Supposedly a true story. A mother with a sick baby. She belonged to, name it and claim it, religion. You can tune in the radio and you can hear them. Name it and claim it. They demand that God heals the sick. You can listen to them on the radio. Name it and claim it. And this dear mother with the sick baby, she belonged to one of these name it and claim it religions, and she demanded, not request, not Lord, thy will be done. She demanded that God would heal her baby. She wouldn't give up. Demanded. God healed that baby. Some years later, that mother visited her son on death row, waiting for his execution, a criminal. Wouldn't it have been wise if that dear mother would have said, I would like to see my baby healed, but not my will, but thine be done? I don't know if that answers the question or not. If you've got a better answer, talk to me after the meeting. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus bore the judgment for our sins. And because we have believed and received him as Savior, we're not going to be in the great white throne judgment. We pray that you would touch our hearts. Help us to be faithful to share the good news of salvation with the lost, that they will not experience the lake of fire for all eternity. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.